Hello again, this is Pastor Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. We're so glad to be on WMAF in North Florida. To those of you in the Madison area, we're grateful that you've tuned in again. For those of you listening by computer, we welcome you to this broadcast wherever you are plugged into the World Wide Web. We're glad that you are back with us again today as we go to the Word of God to share a message that I believe can be life-changing, simply because the Word of God declares that if we would receive this seed into good ground, that means a receptive heart and a believing heart and an obedient heart, amen, that it would bring forth fruit 30, 60, and even 100-fold to the glory of God. So we were just excited today to be with you in this this new year. And with so many things happening in our world, we pray that God will bless your life and your loved ones. And if you are not a Christian and you are tuned in today, we pray that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes. And we want you to hear what the Bible calls the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. If you turn on CNN, you're not going to hear a lot of good news. If you turn on any of the news networks, read any of the papers and periodicals, you're not going to find hardly any good news. But if you open the Bible, there is a message of hope. There is a message that can give you a light in a darkened world. So we pray you'll just stay tuned and listen to this message today and let this light, the light's not going to hurt you. Hallelujah. Amen. And this truth is designed to set us free. We're just so happy for all of our listening family. We've been on the air over a year. Time is swiftly passing by, and we pray that many, many more people this year will discover this station, WMAF, and through discovering this station, will discover the ministries that are on this station. And we're grateful for other fine ministries here that share the airways here on WMAF, local ministries right in the Madison area, good preaching, good churches, and we're just grateful for all the Christians who listen in North Florida, and we're even more grateful for those that may not know Christ, but will hear the claims of Christ through this broadcast. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bibles today, would you please open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. We're going to talk about a call, or being called to intimacy with God. The call of salvation isn't just about getting people in heaven. That's our destination as a Christians. We are not going to a place of punishment, but to a place of perpetual peace and joy and life everlasting. Praise God. What a place heaven is. One of these broadcasts, we're gonna begin to go into a biblical description of this wonderful place that Christ has prepared for us to live eternally with Him. But before we move in that direction, we want to talk about something that is even more important to God than the place that we're going to spend eternity in. You say, Brother Venable, is there something even more wonderful than heaven? Yes, there is. Amen. And it's something that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to begin to enjoy the blessing of. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about this wonderful call through the gospel of Jesus Christ to a personal, intimate relationship with God. If you just go to church, you're missing something that God wants you to see and experience, and that is that you can not only know Him as your Savior, but as your closest friend. Praise God. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, let me read the text for all of these statements that we're making today as we enter this study. God is faithful. by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read that again in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Amplified is very good. It says we're called into companionship and participation with Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not just saved from hell. We are not just saved for heaven. We are saved first and foremost for fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There's great truth in this little story that I read one day while studying this subject. It said, one day a happy Christian met an Irish peddler. "It's a grand thing to be saved," the happy man exclaimed. "Ah," said the peddler, "it is. But I know something better than that." "Better than being saved?" said the first man. "What can you possibly know that is better than that?" "The friendship of the man who saved me," came the unexpected reply. I want to say that again. "The friendship of the one who saved me." In the NASB it says, "God is faithful, who through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." In the Greek, the word fellowship is koinonia. It can also be translated as communion. God wants to have an intimate communion, a close fellowship with us. In one scripture it says, "The just has suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." You see, the reason that we're going to go to heaven when we leave this world or when Christ comes is because we have been reconciled unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no enmity now between a holy God and sinful people. Our sins have been forgiven. Our relationship with God has been restored. Hallelujah. And now He wants an intimacy and a fellowship with us. There's a scripture in the book of Revelation where God is speaking to John to write to the last church of the seven churches. And it is the church of Laodicea. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me." This is about intimacy. This is about a fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ. This is about knowing the Father through His Son. Amen. And that's why it says in 1 John that our fellowship, our koinonia, our communion, our intimacy is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants an intimate communion and a close fellowship with us. Remember the Garden of Adam and Eve when they sinned? Who hid themselves? Adam and Eve hid. Who went looking for who? It was God who went looking for them. After the expulsion from the garden, after the flood, and at the time of the Exodus, God says to the people, "And let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them," in Exodus 25 and verse 8. Again, it is God seeking to dwell with us. In the beginning, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. And in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." The word "dwelt" is the Greek word skenoo, and it means to tabernacle, to tent, to dwell among. Again, it is the Lord who is seeking us, who is dwelling among us. Of course, we see that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and this signifies that the Lord is with us and the Lord is in us. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like this wonderful story about intimacy. I don't know, and I'm going to read it in just a moment, by Alice Smith, but I don't know what your relationship with the Lord is as a Christian. I know what you're called to. You're called to a fellowship relationship with Him, to know Christ in an intimate, personal way. You're called to a relationship that is so fulfilling and so satisfying that you might be able to say with the Apostle Paul that it is no more I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Praise God. Hallelujah. A wonderful, fulfilling relationship, the kind of relationship that Jesus promised the woman at the well in John's Gospel, chapter 4. He said, "Woman, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you knew who it was that said unto you, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." The Holy Spirit is able to manifest the very person and presence of Jesus Christ to the believer. And folks, I want you to know today, if you're just sitting in Sunday school, if you're just sitting in church, if your knowledge of God is theologically correct, but personally and spiritually empty, God wants to change that. He wants you to know Him. He wants fellowship with you and fellowship with me. Praise God. Alice Smith said, "God's plan for us involves much more than just living a disciplined Christian life. He wants to draw us into spiritual intimacy with Him." And she said, "On a cold, gusty winter night in 1973, my life was changed forever. I was 23 years old and desperate to experience an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Although I was saved at 15, my prayer life was underdeveloped, and a deep longing for more of God pulled at my heartstrings. That's when I met Corrie Ten Boom, the author of the best-selling book, The Hiding Place." If you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, you need to read that book sometime. It's a wonderful read, The Hiding Place, about a Dutch sisters and their dad who were arrested for sheltering Jews during the Holocaust and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, and what they went through and what God did in Corrie's life, even through the suffering of a concentration camp, what God did in her heart and through her life to touch so many other people when the war was over. She said the book chronicles the experiences Corrie had during World War II when her family sought to protect Jewish refugees from Nazi persecution. For their crime, Corrie and her family were arrested, imprisoned in a concentration camp. Eventually, Corrie was released, but not without suffering tremendous loss. Her entire family perished in prison. Nevertheless, her faith never wavered. And after her ordeal, she traveled worldwide, emphasizing the need for Christians to forgive their enemies in the power of the Lord Jesus and to be ready for His second coming. That winter night, more than 20 years ago, Corrie was the special guest at a dinner party my husband Eddie and I attended. As soon as she arrived, the atmosphere became electric. This short, simple, yet magnetic woman of faith and prayer inched her way through the crowd until it was my turn to meet her. Years of intercession and travail were etched on her face, and I was in awe. After we ate, Corrie sat in a chair near a crackling fireplace. Eddie and I sat directly across the room from her. I was overwhelmed. With the room lights low and the glory of God so present, I could hardly breathe. As long as I live, I will never forget the look Miss Corrie had on her face. While she talked to us, 1 minute she would be speaking, and then glancing heavenward, she would stop and listen for the voice of the Father. She would nod yes and even answer the Lord Jesus out loud, then very naturally and not at all religiously, she would continue talking to us. Amazing! I felt like I was sitting in her prayer closet. I knew I was looking into the eyes of a woman who had made the journey toward intimacy with God. And I yearned for the kind of relationship with God that I knew she had. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you what the dictionary defines intimacy as. A very personal and private relationship marked by close association, contact, and familiarity. In a spiritual sense, intimacy with God is not something you approach out of a sense of duty. Rather, it is a love relationship between you and your Heavenly Father that develops as a result of desire. I like that. I like that. David wanted this intimacy with God so desperately. He said, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may inquire at your temple and behold your beauty." He went on to say in the Psalms, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God." What a contrast when Jesus tells this woman that he asked to draw water in John's Gospel, chapter 4. He said that water that mankind is so thirsty for, that living water that can satisfy the deepest longings of the heart. He said, "Woman, if you knew who it was that asked you to draw the water, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." Hallelujah. God has designed us for His presence in our life. We were not designed for that place in our heart to be empty, but to be filled with God's very presence. Amen. I like what Billy Graham said one time, and I think he was quoting someone else, but I remember when he said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And only God can fill that very peculiar, particular place in our life. And I believe so many people are following so many sinful practices, trying to fill that emptiness, trying to fill that void, that only this relationship that comes through repenting of our sin and being reconciled to God can give. I tell you, the Holy Spirit plays an active role in our lives after we become Christians, after our sins are forgiven. Amen. Because He comes in to manifest, make real, make known the personal presence of Christ within our heart and within our life. And in order to enter in to this fellowship relationship with God, we need to understand some things. Number one, God is always the initiator of intimacy. I want to say that again. God is always the initiator of intimacy. He takes the initiative. He sends His Son into this world. He seeks reconciliation with us. He does extraordinary things that is hard for us to imagine, that God would love us enough to give His only begotten Son, that relationship that sin has broken might be restored. Heaven is a byproduct of reconciliation. Heaven is not the initial goal of you being saved and me being saved. It is secondary to bringing us back to a relationship with God, an intimacy, a koinonia, a fellowship with Him. Someone has said all other world religions are based on man's search for God. Christianity is unique because it is always God searching for man. Hallelujah. Christ declared this great truth in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." God desires a relationship with us. God desires a relationship with you so much that He would give His only Son to die in our place. At the very first communion, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Jesus' last meal with His disciples before going to the cross, He said in Luke 22:15, "And He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus knew on the way to the cross what the final outcome would be. He came to save us, to suffer and to die in our place, to lay down His life. He was about to bridge the gap between God and fallen man, to break down the gates of hell and open wide the gates of heaven. He did it as a supreme act of love, not out of His duty to obey His Father, but His desire to deliver us and to live with us forever. That's why we see this desire of Christ displayed openly, in that He stayed on the cross. You said, "Well, Pastor, the nails held Him there." I beg your pardon. You know, when He stood before Pilate and he said, "No man takes my life from me. It doesn't matter that you're going to give me a death sentence. I'm not going to die because of Caesar's Rome and the power of a world empire. I'm not going to die because of the high priest who want to see me dead. No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Praise the Lord. But no man takes my life from me." Amen. When Jesus arrested, Peter pulled his sword to defend Him, and Jesus told him to put up his sword. He said, "I could call thousands of angels to my rescue if I needed and wanted to be rescued." But He didn't want to be rescued. He wanted to fulfill the journey to the cross and all of the agonies of it, the pain and the shame of dying such a terrifying and awful death in our place, because He desires a relationship with us. He wants to see that terrible gulf bridged that our sinfulness has created between us and our Father, the Creator of us all and the Savior who wants to deliver us. He was about to bridge that gap between God and fallen man, and He had a desire to go all the way through with it so that we could be saved. He committed Himself to give His body and blood for our salvation. So a communion is born out of an intimate relationship between two beings. In Christianity, this communion is between God and the believer, God and the Christian. It is a sharing of the common purpose and spirit. This is a sign of an intimate relationship and peacefulness between God and man. It's the result of being reconciled unto God. If you want fellowship with God, we need a consciousness of our reconciliation, our standing with Him, our sonship. As Christians, we have a new standing with God through Jesus Christ. He's more than our Creator. He's even more than our Savior. He's even more than our great God. He is our Heavenly Father. You can see the intimacy with it. Jesus said, you know, when you pray like this. Begin your prayer by understanding that you have a relationship with God now, where God, who you offended, God who knows every sin you've ever committed, wants a personal relationship with you, even a paternal relationship with you. We have a fellowship relationship with Him. So begin your prayer by confessing that relationship and pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." This is not a casual approach to God. We honor Him. We bow before Him. We hold His name as holy. But make no mistake about it, He considers us His children, and we call Him our Father. Let me read that from Romans chapter 8. It's almost too good to be true, and yet it is true through the blood of Jesus. Romans 8, 14 through 16, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I love the Amplified. It said, "For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself thus testifies together with our spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. The word Abba is used by Jewish children today. Our only English equivalent would be Dada or Daddy. You will see little children in Israel today running up with their hands held high, asking Abba to pick them up and place them on His shoulders, a show of tender affection. Can we say that that is our relationship with the Father? What I see in most Christians, to include those in leadership, is that we have the Father thing down. We have the respect, but it causes us to be aloof to a more intimate and personal relationship with Him. I'm telling you today, God wants you to do more than just go to church. He wants you to do more than just mouth the words, "Our Father." He wants you to have the reality of that reconciled relationship. The spirit of bondage says that you still belong to the devil, that because you are not 100% perfect, you can never be free. But the spirit of adoption declares that you've been accepted in the Beloved. You are free from the law of sin and death, and not just forgiven, but brought into God's own family as His sons. An intimate, personal family relationship is God's design, and it's God's desire. In fact, He will not accept you as anything less than a bona fide son of God, daughter of God today. A little boy, I love this true story. A little boy came running down the corridor toward the private chambers of a great monarch. A new palace guard caught up to him, grabbing his arm and scolding him, said, "You cannot and you must never intrude upon the king." To which the lad responded, "He's my father." And being loosed, he burst through the door, bounded into the king's chambers, and jumped up in his daddy's lap into the welcome embrace of his father's arms. We used to sing a song that said, "I've come into the king's chambers, and I'll never, ever be the same." When Jesus died on the cross, something wonderful happened. That great linen veil, that thick linen veil, that divider, that separator, that declared and reminded them constantly, "You cannot come behind here. You just can't approach a holy God because you are sinful, fallen people. Except to offer a sacrifice once a year by a qualified high priest, no one could come behind that veil." But when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, and He breathed His last breath, something wonderful happened, something supernatural, something that opened up that door that was tightly locked between us and God. The Bible said, "And the veil of the temple was rent." It was ripped from top to bottom. And folks, you can come today behind the veil to the presence of your Heavenly Father, and you can do it through the blood of Jesus Christ. You may be the black sheep in your family. You may be the outcast. You may be someone that feels too stained by sin to ever, that God could ever want a relationship with you. How wrong you are. Today you could open your heart and say, "Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I want to be reconciled. I want to be right with God." And if you do that, friend, the moment after you're saved, you're accepted in the Beloved. You can come behind the veil and you can say, "My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can also say, Abba, Father. We love you today. I can't wait till next week. Come back and be with us and let's talk about Jesus.